Thank you. Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13, and we'll continue our study on the life of Abraham and Lot. And we focus this morning on the battle with the world, Egypt being a picture, a reflection of worldliness, and the land of Canaan being a fitting picture of God's will, remaining in the center of God's will. And I'd like for us to read verses 5 to 7 this evening. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 to 7. Our monthly theme is spiritual warfare, and we've dealt with the fact that we wrestle with the world, and this evening's focus will be a focus on we battle with the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verses 5 to 7 it reads, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land." Let's bow for prayer once again. O God in heaven, we pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, O God, we pray, into truth and understanding and application of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask, amen. So we noted there in verse number 1 that Abraham went up out of Egypt. He comes back into the center of God's will. He returns back to the land of Canaan. And then we noted as well this morning that upon returning into the center of God's will, the Bible teaches us in verse 2, they came back with great wealth. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. So he was already wealthy before he went into Egypt. But upon being in Egypt, he received with thanksgiving all the gifts that Pharaoh had offered. And he brings those gifts back, and that becomes more of a burden for him to manage. And by the way, he could have said no. You know, he received those gifts unlawfully. He knew he was lying. He didn't tell the truth concerning Sarai, but he, nevertheless, being in the world, when you and I are in the world, we do strange things, and we lack consistency, do we not? We're prone to be inconsistent, and he nevertheless received those gifts from Pharaoh. He became wealthier, and that became more of a burden for him. And upon returning to the land of promise, the center of God's will, well, they had issues as far as accommodating all of this great wealth. And we'll say more about that in a few moments. But yet we find upon coming out of Egypt, we note there in verse number 3 and 4, that Abraham did that which is honourable, that which is spiritual. He returned back to that point of worship and fellowship with God. He returned and he worshipped God. Verse 4 reads, "...unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first." So we see that Abraham, upon returning back to the land of promise, the center of God's will, he restores his relationship with the Lord. So he deals with that worldliness in his heart, no doubt. And I have no doubt that he has confessed and he has dealt with his lying and no doubt his covetousness and his disobedience. So he sets things right. And it's so very, very critical that you and I set things right with God. And we have that relationship restored before God. Whenever we wander out of the land of Canaan into Egypt, and we're all prone to do that from time to time, it's so very important that we not only come out of Egypt and we enter back into the promised land, the sin of God's will, but that we also deal with the Egypt within our heart. And we stressed that this morning, that Lot, we don't read of Lot worshipping the Lord. We don't read of Lot taking advantage of this altar that Abraham had built. So both Lot and Abraham were back in the centre of God's will, but the difference between the two is that Abraham dealt with the Egypt in his heart, but Lot did not. And as a way of application, you could say that a person can be out of the will of God and step back in the will of God per se and be back in church, for example, but even though a person can be in church bodily, they might not be in church spiritually. And that's often the case. And if that's not dealt with, then it's just a matter of time before they will be out of church once again. But what a contrast between the two, that Abraham dealt with Egypt, so to speak, that worldliness within his heart, and he restored that relationship back with God. And we also stressed this morning that we don't read that upon being in Egypt that Abraham had an altar. We don't read that he builds an altar in Egypt. And that's usually how it goes. That when you and I are out of the will of God, we step out of the land of Canaan, it will have an effect upon our walk with God. I'm yet to meet one Christian that is clearly not in the will of God that has a consistent walk with God. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. But once he returns to the land, he goes back to that point of worship, and he no doubt deals with Egypt within his heart. But unfortunately, not the case with Lot. And this leads us down to verse number 5 and 6, that the Bible teaches us that upon their return to the land of promise, upon returning to Canaan, there was not enough land to accommodate the wealth of Abraham and Lot. Therefore, it was difficult for them to coexist. They accumulated more wealth there in Egypt, brought that back to Canaan, and the Bible teaches us there was not room for them to dwell together. May I say, if they had remained in the will of God, if they had remained in the land of promise, I would doubt that they would have had this problem, because they had given up the opportunity of settling in the land, and all that wasted time there in Egypt only led to complication upon returning back. It's always difficult to come back into the will of God, is it not? You know, you lose time and you exhaust virtue unnecessarily. And I'm mindful of the fact, if Abraham had just stayed within the will of God, then I have no doubt there would have been room for him and all of his goods, and also there would have been room for Lot and all of his goods. But with the accumulation of wealth there in Egypt, and with time, they come back into the land, and the Bible teaches us that they could not dwell together. And this lack of room for all their combined wealth comes to a head, and the Bible teaches us in verse number 7, there is strife between the herdmen, the workers of Abraham, and the workers of Lot. Note then verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So from here on we have at work the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The world, Egypt, the flesh, and the devil is behind it all. And we find that upon returning into the land, there is not enough room for them to dwell, and as a result, in verse 7, the Bible teaches us there is strife between Abraham and Lot's workers. Their wealth led to strife, contention, arguments. And as I stressed this morning, it usually does. With the majority of the wealthy, you will find civil war therein. That's normally how it goes. And if you don't believe me, we don't have time now, but you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 to 11, and the Bible talks about those that would be rich, and they pierce themselves with many sorrows. And that's usually how it works. So we find there is strife here between Abraham's workers and Lot's workers. This is the first time that we read of the word strife in the Bible. And you know me, I get all excited when I find a word for the very first time in the Bible, because therein lies some key teachings concerning that subject. So we find that strife is mentioned here for the very first time. How do we deal with strife in our lives? This is strife between family members. Abraham was Lot's uncle. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Family feud. Family strife. In James chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible gives us some insight concerning strife. It tells us, "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts." So strife is a heart issue connected with envy. And the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." So uncontrollable anger leads to strife. In Proverbs 16:28, the Bible reads, "A froward man," or "a unrighteous man," "a twisted man," "a perverted man," "an ungodly man," "soweth strife." In Proverbs 20, verse number 3, the Bible teaches us, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife." How true it is. That should be our goal, to cease from strife. Strife is possible amongst the best of people. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, there was strife between the disciples. There was also strife among them, the Bible teaches us, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So amongst our Lord's 12, there was strife between them. And strife is a mark of carnality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife." And then note it reads, "and divisions." Strife leads to divisions. "Ye are not carnal and walk as men." The Bible teaches us that we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But in verse number 13, strife is mentioned. Strife is mentioned. The remedy for strife. How do we deal with strife? Strife is a mark, the workings of the flesh, the carnal nature. We've seen how Abraham dealt with the world. He came up out of the world and he got his heart right with God. And now we find a battle with the flesh. This issue of strife. But I'd like for us to note from here on the remedy for strife. How do we deal with strife in our relationships? See, there was strife between family members. And that's usually how it goes. Usually our strife, our contention is within those that we have relationships with. You don't normally have strife and contention with absolute strangers.
usually how it does it. It's usually with those that are closest to us that there is strife and contention. So what's God's remedy for strife? Well, I believe there are some principles here within this first mention of the word strife that will help us in dealing with strife. The first lesson I'd like for us to note in dealing with the works of the flesh, strife, number one, don't be distracted as to who the real enemy is. Now, in dealing with strife and contention, don't be distracted as to who is the real enemy. Note there in verse number 7, the Bible teaches us that there is strife between the workers of Abraham and Lot. But note the second part of verse 7 reads, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." The world, the flesh, and the devil with all of his hosts, they are the real enemy of the child of God. It is not fellow Christian, for example. And it's so very important that we understand that it's the Canaanites and the Perizzites that picture the devil and all of his hosts opposing the work of God. That is the real enemy. And when we find ourselves in strife, at contention point with one another, we need to remind ourselves that, hey, this brother or this sister in Christ is not the real enemy. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the devil that comes to kill and to destroy. But praise God, Jesus Christ comes to give life, and life eternal. And when we find ourselves in the midst of contention, per se, with a loved one or with a brother or sister in Christ, it's good for us to stand back and take note, hey, this is not the real enemy. The real enemy are the Canaanites and the Perizzites. The real enemy is the devil and his hosts. That's the real enemy. He's behind all of this. He works very closely with the world and the flesh. The devil works very closely with the worldliness and the flesh. And we can assume that Abraham understood this very fact, because we find in verse number 8 a determination that strife should not continue from the life of Abraham. Note then verse number 8 that Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee." So the first lesson in dealing with strife and contention is that we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves, who's the real enemy? The devil's the real enemy. Talk to me. The devil's the real enemy. The world's the real enemy. The flesh is the real enemy. It is not that brother and sister in Christ that you are at odds with. It is not that close friend that you are at odds with. It is not your spouse that you are at odds with. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Canaanite and the Perizzites. That's the real enemy. I think sometimes we lose sight of that very fact. But secondly, I'd like for us to know from the life of Abraham, I believe he understood this very fact, and he said unto Lot, we don't read that Lot said unto Abraham, Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife." See, Abraham wanted to be at peace with his family. There in Matthew chapter 5, please, verse number 9. Wonderful beatitude, an attitude that ought to be in your life and in my life. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Bible reads, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called," they will be recognized as the children of God. Abraham wanted to be at peace with his family. That's why he said to Lot, let there be no strife. He determined that strife should not continue between them. This was evident in Abraham. In the book of Job, chapter 22, verse 21, the Bible reads, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Note the connection between a close relationship with God and peace. And we just read in verses 3 and 4 that Abraham restored that altar, that relationship with God. So it's only natural that he was the one that initiated the fact that, hey, there should not be strife between us. It was a reflection of his spirituality, was it not? Amen. It was a reflection of his spirituality. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, they will be known, recognized as the children of God. And a mark of a child of God is the desire to be at peace with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not accept strife as a normal part of relationships, but as an intruder to biblical unity in the work of God. Our Lord Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. By the overwhelming presence of unresolved relationship problems, we would think that Christians actually think that this is how it should be. Not for Abraham. Abraham addresses the issue. He determined that strife should not continue. And how do we remedy strife within our relationships? Number one, don't be distracted concerning who's the real enemy. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number two, determine that strife should not continue. This should not be normal. Though it exists, yes, it should not be normal. It is not normality to have strife in our homes. It is not normality to have strife in our churches. It is not normality to have strife in our relationships. Abraham said, let there not be strife between us and you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? One wonders. When I, as a pastor for one, am aware of God's people being at odds with one another, one would think that people think it's just normal. No, it's not normality. It's the work of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's fleshly, first and foremost, generated by the devil himself. Now, the third lesson I'd like for us to note concerning dealing with strife is, number one, don't be distracted, as I've said, concerning who's the real enemy. Number two, determine that strife should not continue. And number three, don't deny the extended effect of strife in our lives. Don't deny the extended effect of strife in our lives. Note then verse number 8, once again it reads, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Now wait a minute. Look at verse number 7. Where was the strife initially? Between who? Was it originally between Abraham and Lot, yes or no? No, it was between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. But now in verse 8 it teaches us that Abraham said, there shouldn't be strife between me and thee. Don't deny the extended effect of strife in our lives. Because he went on to say at the end of verse number 8, for we be brethren. See, strife will affect our relationships with one another. Even though the strife was between the workers, it did affect the leadership. And it's been well said that blood is thicker than water. And I have found that over the years, that's how it is. Blood is always thicker than water. We will stick with blood relationships more than principle. That's usually how it works. For example, if you have a whole host of people within your church and they're all related to one another, and one of those individuals from that clan gets offended, guess what happens? Blood is thicker than water. I see it time and time again. That's how it is. That's life in the big city. And it was no different here. The first mention of strife, there is strife between the herdmen of Abraham, the herdmen of Lot. It didn't stop there. It affected Abraham and Lot. Because there was a connection. There was a relationship. And I've seen over the years pastors trying to uphold biblical principle and to deal with certain family members that are not walking with God, and all of a sudden the rest of the family gets all offended and gets their nose out of joint and walks out the door. It happens all the time. And it will continue to happen because that's just how it is. Most people don't have the quality of Christian character to stand upon biblical principle. Well, we see here in the first mention of strife, the strife is between the workers of Abraham, the workers of Lot, but that eventually made its way back and affected the leadership, Abraham and Lot, and therefore Abraham honestly said, "Let there not be strife between me and thee, for we be brethren." The workers weren't necessarily brethren. They were workers. We be brethren. And that's usually how it goes. It is of no value to deny that strife is present, if it is present within our relationship. Abraham didn't ignore it. He said, we need to deal with this. Are you aware of strife in your life? Don't deny it. Deal with it. Because it will spread. It will affect the rest of your family. It will affect those that are also connected to your relationships. It always spreads. So don't deny the extended effect of strife. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. It's just between me and so-and-so. Don't be fooled. Strife has tentacles. It will affect others. We're human. We take sides. Blood is thicker than water. That's just how it is. So Abraham deals with a point of strife, determines to deal with that point of strife. So how do we remedy strife in our lives? We need to, number one, be mindful who is the real enemy. Okay? Who is the real enemy? Then number two, determine that this strife is not going to continue. I'm going to deal with this issue between me and this brother and sister in Christ, for example. The number three, don't deny the extent of the effect of strife within our relationship. The strife between the workers made its way back to strife between Abraham and Lot. And Abraham said, we be brethren. And this leads us to point number four. How do we deal with strife? Exactly that. We need to deal with that point of strife in our relationship. And that's what verses 9 to 12 are all about. Ask the question, why is there contention between us, and deal with it? So deal with the strife. Don't deny the extent instead of the strife. Don't be distracted concerning who is the real enemy, and determine that strife is not going to continue. Deal with the point of strife within that relationship. Now, how do we deal with that point of strife? I'm glad you asked. I believe the answer is right here for you. There in verse number 9, note, in dealing with the strife, our next D is devise. Devise a plan. Okay, you should write this down because you'll eventually be at strife with somebody. Because we are selfish individuals, we're fleshly, and if you haven't experienced strife, or if you claim you've never been at strife with anybody, then you're a liar. Need to get right with God. So let me encourage you, take note. You need to deal with strife. Determine, like Abraham, we're going to deal with this strife. This ought not to be. So, how do we deal with strife? Well, number one, under this point, devise a plan. Devise a plan. How are we going to deal with this strife? Note in verse number 9, he said, is not the whole land before thee? Is not the whole land before thee? Devise a plan. So Abraham said, look, there's room for all of us. There is a solution. We can resolve this problem. So we see the optimism in Abraham by saying to Lot, hey, is not the whole land before us? So he devises a plan. He sees the potential for resolution. And I just wonder whether at times that God's people at odds with one another, yes, God's people at odds with one another, one wonders whether there's any plan, if there's any plan to deal with that contention. But we see that Abraham determines, we're going to deal with this because we are brethren, and he devises a plan, and his plan is an optimistic plan, and he said before Lot, is not the whole land before us? God promised us the whole land of Canaan. God said he was going to give me the whole land of Canaan, so he could see the potential to resolve this problem. I love Proverbs 18:16. It reads, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. God, the essence of that verse is that those gifts and abilities that you and I have, God gives you those gifts and abilities, and thereby God will give you opportunities to use those gifts and abilities. A man's gift maketh room for him. And I believe in principle that you and I need to understand that in dealing with strife, we need to have a plan. Abraham shares his plan. Hey Lot, why are we squabbling over this piece of land here when the whole land is here before us? So devise a plan. Work out how are we going to resolve this strife. That's how you deal with strife. You devise a plan. Strife doesn't resolve itself. I get the impression with many of God's people that we've convinced ourselves that strife is like a graze on your knee. In time, it'll just resolve itself. It'll eventually scab over, and the scab will drop off, and we'll be happy ever after. That's not how it works. You need to have a plan. Abraham had a plan. His plan began by saying to Lot, is not the whole land before us? Here we are squabbling over this part of the land here south, but here is the whole land before us. He had a plan. Devise a plan. Then number two, do what needs to be done to resolve the conflict. Note then verse 9, it goes on to say, he said, separate thyself, I pray thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee. How difficult this must have been for Abraham to say to Lot, we need to go our separate ways. Separate thyself. So Abraham had a plan. He said, the whole land is before us. Here we are, squabbling over this part of the land. We need to separate. Now, if Abraham had obeyed God fully, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this problem would not be a problem right now. Am I right or not? We would not be reading of strife for the very first time in the life of Abraham. It'll be somewhere else, but I like to think not in the life of Abraham. But Abraham, congratulations Abraham, because you failed to obey God initially, you took Lot with you, you took him down to Egypt with you, he brought Egypt back with him, he kept Egypt within his heart, and lo and behold, here you are at odds with one another. So now Abraham said to Lot, separate thyself. Now, if Lot had an ounce of spirituality, he would have said to Uncle Abraham, Uncle Abraham, you should have just done what God had told you to do initially. I mean, we would not be in strife right now. You took me with you. You allowed me to go with you. And I was foolish enough to follow you. So now he said to Lot, separate thyself. This would never have been. So likewise, we find ourselves in heart-wrenching situations because of our disobedience at first base. We get emotionally involved and it becomes difficult to do what we know we should do in order to get right with God. Abraham was quick to declare to do what's needful. He said, separate thyself. In James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible reads, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Most people don't do what they know they need to do because they don't want to do it. You get that? I'll say it one more time. Most people don't do what they know they need to do because they don't want to do it. When Naomi said, I'm going to leave Moab and go back to the land of my forefathers, Orpah said, I'm staying. Ruth said, I'm going with you. Orpah didn't want to do what she just did what she wanted to do. So she stayed and Ruth went with Naomi. People do what they want to do. Let's stop excusing sin. People find themselves in difficult situations and find themselves in strife because they just do what they want to do. Abraham has a problem on his hand and now he has to say to Lot, let's separate. But if Abraham had obeyed God at the beginning, there would not be strife here. Am I right or not? It's true. So in dealing with strife, you need to have a plan. And you need to do what needs to be done. And Abraham said to Lot, separate thyself. Let's read on verse number 9. Do what needs to be done to deal with that strife. Then verse 9 goes on to read, if thou, Abraham said to Lot, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham graciously offered Lot the portion of the land for his picking. And then he said to Lot, I will take what you do not take. Lot had the option before him.
Abraham said, you take your pick. Lot, we be brethren. We ought not to be squabbling amongst ourselves. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Abraham put others before him. A mark of spirituality is an attitude of others. Others. A lack of spirituality cries out, me first. Am I right or not? In Philippians 2:3, the Bible talks about others. Others. Considering others. Now Lot should have honoured his elder, should he have not? He should have said, look, Uncle Abraham, you're giving me an option? Why don't you choose which direction you'd like to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. But we don't read of that. We don't read of that. Amazing. The meekness of this man by the name of Moses. Lot should have honoured his uncle instead of acting selfishly. And if we are to effectively, I say effectively, deal with strife, we need to devise a plan, number one. And Abraham's plan was, the whole land is before us, there's room for us, why are we squabbling over this portion of the land? Then, number two, we need to do what needs to be done. Do what it takes to resolve the conflict. We do what we want to do. And some of us, even here tonight, I have no doubt in my mind, you have unresolved conflict because you don't want to resolve that conflict. To this very moment, right now, you know what I'm referring to. I don't personally know, but you know, God knows, and you won't do what needs to be done to resolve your conflict. So Abraham said, let's deal with this. Let's devise a plan. Let's be optimistic. There's room for us both. God's given us the whole land of Canaan, not just a portion of the land of Canaan. Let's do what needs to be done. Okay, Lord. We be brethren, let's separate. Number three, we see that Abraham was selfless. If we're to resolve conflicts, we've got to die to self. We've got to die to self. In Galatians chapter 2, please, verse 20, for a moment. Wonderful verse. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May God help us to live out the crucified life. Die to self and allow Christ to manifest his life within us and through us. Quickly, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2, the third verse. In verse 2, it talks about being of the same, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then note verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did, did he not? He humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus died for others, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Others. And if you and I are to resolve our strife, our conflict with one another, we need to die to self, like Abraham, who said to Lot, take your pick, son. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Go ahead. Wow, what meekness. What humility. See, only by pride cometh what? Only by pride cometh what? You are in contention because of what? Pride. Filthy, rotten pride. It's at the heart of all sin. It's at the heart of all strife. And that was the issue between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. Pride. They wanted to occupy the same piece of land. Conflict. But Abraham so wisely injected humility. And this leads to resolution. So strife. In verses 1 to 6, we read of a battle with the world, Egypt. In verses 7 and onwards, we read more specifically of a battle with the flesh, strife. The remedy for strife is, number one, don't be distracted as to who's the real enemy. Number two, determine that strife should not continue. Instead of just putting up with it, like many families do. Look, for years, my family lived on one side of the railway station, and my uncle lived on the other side of the railway station, and my uncle and my dad's uncle, which was my uncle, no relation, lived as if they didn't exist. Very sad. We lived on one side of the town railway station, they lived on the other side of the town railway station, and for years and years and years, no resolution, no restoration. Very sad. And I'm afraid that this also takes place amongst God's people. That we go through the Christian life and we have unresolved relationships. This ought not to be. Am I right or not? This ought not to be. Blessed are what? Blessed are what? Blessed are the peacemakers, and they shall be called what? Children of God. We give evidence that we're the children of God, that we're God's people by being at peace one with another, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ.
So we need to deal with the strife. Don't deny the effects of it. Deal with it. How do we deal with it? 3-point outline. Devise a plan. Pull out your pencil and paper. Devise a plan. How are we going to do this? Number two, do what needs to be done. Do what you have to do to get things right. Then number three, deny yourself. Humble yourself. And you'll have potential to resolve. So within the first mention of the word strife in the Bible, God in his graciousness teaches us how we can deal with strife. So may God help us to be at peace one with another and give evidence that we are the children of God. And all of God's people said, Amen. The Christian life, beloved, is not complicated. It is not complicated. If Abraham had just obeyed God initially, if he had just left Lot behind, there would not have been strife. But Abraham, blessed Abraham, at least he didn't tolerate that strife. He determined we're going to deal with it because we are brethren. May God help us to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand, let's sing this hymn as we close. The Christian life is not complicated. God has answers for you and I in His Word. And if we would just trust and obey, walk by faith and obey Him, then we can just save ourselves a lot of strife, a lot of heartache. Let's stand, let's sing. Hymn number 414, thank you, Micah, a musician.